There's good news and bad news. Who would like to hear the good news first? Hands up if you want to hear the good news first. Okay. Who wants to hear the bad news first? How interesting. So you folk want to have the sort of difficult news out of the way first, yeah? And you feel as though the good news will sweeten what you've just heard in terms of the bad news. Some people like to have the good news first to help set them up to soften the blow for what comes next, for the bad news, right? Other people want to have the good news at the end to sort of end on a high. I mean, I have good news and bad news from that game. Good news is I'm a pastor. The bad news is I came like 18th. Thanks, Jude. We came 8th. Mucks on my illustration, son, but okay. There are trivial examples like that, good and bad news. So there's the bad news is there's been an accident. The good news is everyone's okay, right? So you wouldn't do it the other way around. You wouldn't say, hey, your whole family is safe and there's been an accident, because the whole feel of it would be different. Good news, I bought donuts for morning tea. Bad news, there are none left. You wouldn't do that to someone. That's just cruel. There are some more serious combos, though, where we kind of wonder whether it's better to hear the good or bad news first. You know, bad news, you can't control what other people think of you. Good news, it doesn't matter what people think of you anyway. Or, good news, I have $50,000 waiting for me when my grandmother dies. Bad news, my grandmother has to die first for me to get it. In a really, really simplistic way, the Easter story could be characterized as a lot of bad news and then good news. There's the darkness and the evil and the terror of Good Friday, which a lot of us recounted here a couple of days earlier, followed by the good news that we've just heard in Matthew 28, life, freedom, and victory. So the bad news in the story of Good Friday really is quite dark. And you were here, if you were here a couple of days ago, to hear how there was failure from Jesus' friends. There was public mockery. There was humiliation, abuse. There was degradation for Jesus. And then a cruel, asphyxiating death on the cross. It's like we kind of need some good news after all that bad news. And the good news is there is good news. As soon as Matthew 28 kicks off, you get a few types of good news before you even get to what Christians call the Great Commission, which is also pretty good and it's where we're going to spend most of our time. There's three lots of good news that I'd like you to notice with me, and then we're going to think about the Great Commission having some three aspects of good news too. So have a listen again to verses 1 to 7. I'll just paraphrase. So you get this scene where what was expected, somber, very sad, and resignation to what had just taken place, two women coming to prepare Jesus' body for burial. But the reversal takes place. The earthquake happens. It shocks everyone, a couple of guards almost to their deaths. An angel pronounces, he's not here. He is risen? No, he has risen, as we just discovered. That is an extraordinary good news story. But it doesn't end there, because as they have mixed feelings about this, unsure what to make of it, they rush off, and the good news is they meet Jesus. I love this. The reversal of what happened with Eve, who with her husband Adam disbelieved God, was deceived, offered the fruit to her husband. Now you get women who are entrusted messengers of the good news resurrection message. You get women having co-equal authority to proclaim Jesus is alive. Jesus does this in three of the four Gospels and makes a very important point about the co-equality of women to proclaim his living and active. And then there's more good news. You know, just the astounding picture of them rushing to his feet in worship. They would have had such a cocktail of emotions, but they're told to keep going and instruct the disciples to meet them all in Galilee, and that's what they go and do. We hear that in Acts. Then the last piece of good news from this little section is there's this concocted story that the Jewish officials have to get together in order to say something about the fact that Jesus' body is missing. And that, if nothing else, is actually good historical evidence for the historicity of the resurrection, that they had to come up with a very farcical tale of where Jesus' body went. And then the last part of Matthew. The good news is so good for three reasons, and they all start with G, and that's just to help someone like me remember it, and hopefully you too. Why is the good news so good? It's global, it's given away, and it's guaranteed. First and foremost, the good news is global. Have a listen again to verses 18 to 19. Jesus comes near to his disciples, some of whom worshipped, some of whom doubted, and he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations." We'll just pause it there. All authority, heaven and earth, belongs to Jesus. It's an astounding claim. And what does he do with it? With that authority, he immediately gives it away. He immediately delegates that authority to his disciples to spread the news of his living, his being Lord, to all nations. And that doesn't just mean all countries. It also means all people groups, all kinds of people, all ethnicities. Very significant, by the way, because Jewish men were surrounding Jesus at this point, hearing this commission. No, it's for all. This global good news to all and for all. And I want us to see the resurrection of Jesus qualifies him to have this authority. There's no authority of Jesus, heaven, earth, anything, without him being fully alive after death. Hands up who remembers that TV show Undercover Boss. Yep, it wasn't very popular. So what we have, I'll have to explain it to the rest of you. This big CEO goes into their own company on the factory floor or in the fast food outlet, and he or she disguises themselves, takes on a different name, and tries to see what it's like on the floor, on the ground, so to speak, of the company that they lead. And, you know, they spend the week getting to know people and seeing where the flaws are, seeing where the good things are happening. And by the end of the week, they take off their disguise, they put their proper name badge on again, and they say, they welcome those employees back in. And you see it in their eyes, these employees, the ones who've worked really hard are like kind of happy that they were working with the boss all week. The ones who worked as slackers feel like their jobs are in danger immediately. And what's quite remarkable here is they've been CEO all along. It's right at the end of the week that that's revealed, right? It's only because they're the CEO that their big reveal makes sense and has impact. They've had supreme authority, though they've disguised it for some time. Some of you know where I'm going. The resurrection is Jesus' undercover boss moment. He's been in charge the whole time, CEO. And yet he has gone, as Isaiah the prophet said, disfigured a couple of days earlier, so we didn't even esteem him and we hid our faces from him. He was unrecognizable as CEO. But he uncovers himself in the resurrection. He says, "I have authority." So the reason Undercover Boss as a TV show works is because it's not the intern Amy who goes undercover and then at the end of the week she goes, "Oh, it's just me." And everyone goes, "Who are you?" The intern. It wouldn't work for Jesus to have gotten to this point in his journey as the Son of God and not be alive. That gives him his authority. Who else then deserves all praise? Who else deserves to have their news spread to every nation? So the good news is global. That's our first point. The second is the good news is given away. So as Jesus describes his authority of heaven and earth belonging to him, Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe or obey everything I have commanded you. So the goodness of the good news directly leads to action. That's Jesus's point. It directly leads to giving it away to use his word, discipleship. This is not a new concept for these Jewish friends of his. They had been discipled by Jesus, but actually they knew what it was to be discipled by a Jewish rabbi. Because back then it was quite common for students to come under the tutelage of a master, to learn as an apprentice to the chief, to do life with him, to find out his ways and his words and his works, to do that over a long stretch, to follow after him, right? So Jesus' friends had already been discipled that way by Jesus, spending years with him, seeing his ways, works, and words, imitating him. And now they're being told to do for others what Jesus had done for them. This is a connection Jesus himself affirms when he says, my disciples, teach your disciples everything I've commanded you to do. So there's this generative multiplication going on of discipleship. The upshot for us is if we want to know how to be a student, an apprentice of Jesus, his disciple, we need to actually look how he discipled his disciples. And the Gospels are rich with this. A few examples. They listened to Jesus' word and acted on them. They were taught to live according to the kingdom expectations of leadership, not cultural expectations of leadership. They reached out to the poor and the marginalized and the unlikely, just like their rabbi did. They did some of the same things their master did. And by being delegated authority to heal, for example, they brought about the kingdom that Jesus himself said had been brought near. So I think with discipleship churches, and I know that me as a Christian leader, we can kind of go one of two directions. We can either clutch at straws and go, oh, I hope discipleship happens magically. I'm not really sure how to do it. It's so amorphous. Or we become severely programmatic, putting inputs in and expecting outputs out. One of the most neglected sources of how to disciple and do discipleship is the Gospels themselves. They show us Jesus' methods of discipleship, which is something he wanted recreated in those his disciples discipled. So the good news is good because it's given away. Lastly, the good news is guaranteed. Have a listen to verse 20 again. Jesus says, and remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age. If you've read Matthew's gospel end to end, you know that the start of it started a lot like this, where Jesus is given the name Emmanuel, which means God with us. And this promise of his ongoing presence is just confirmed as he says, I'll be with you, I was with you, I am with you, I will be with you to the very end of the age. That makes our good news good. Imagine the alternative for a moment, the horrifying alternative. I've got two alternatives in mind. I mean, imagine for a moment that Jesus dies in order to bring unholy people like us to a holy God. But that's what an animal sacrifice did. And then it stayed dead on the altar. And so what point is there for a dead Jesus, a dead Savior? What good can he do? He certainly can't deliver on his promises of ongoing presence, of coming back to judge the living and the dead. He needs to be always with us to the end of the age. But there's another alternative where Jesus does come alive, says he has all heavenly and earthly authority, tells his disciples to go and make disciples, and then says, and now it's up to you, I'll see you at the end of the age. All yours. That would be miserable, that would be impossible. No, we have good news, so good because Jesus guarantees us his ongoing presence. Now, I find it curious, and if you know the story of Acts, that Jesus makes this promise knowing full well in a matter of weeks he will not be with them. His bodily presence will actually be gone, back to the Father in heaven. So why does he promise his ongoing presence if he doesn't intend to be with them? Well, he made a few promises about that too. He's promised Holy Spirit, coming to dwell not beside or in front of his disciples, but within them, to be even closer than if he was in front of them or beside them. We're going to cover this in a little bit as we look at the Ascension and Pentecost in the coming weeks. But look, there's another guarantee of Easter. We can be really encouraged this morning that Jesus' resurrection previews our own. Romans 8 calls him the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. That's a rich theological way of saying his resurrection helps us know what ours is going to be like too. So as much as the resurrection is good news, and it is, it's like we kind of need to say there's good news now and there's good news later. There's good news now and there's good news later. I think we need that because it feels like there's still a lot of bad news hanging about. Don't you feel that? At Easter, Jesus is alive. That changes everything. And that is good news, but it's going to get even gooder, so to speak, when the end of the age comes. The end of the age he spoke of at verse 20. Yes, he's going to be there with us until that point. But at that point, he will also come back to bring all wrong to right, to judge, to uncover what's been hidden, to say no to all those who have done evil. And the work that we get on in the meantime with is this globally giving away good news with the guarantee of his presence. Some of you might be helped by a musical analogy. One writer has said, it's a lot like a musical symphony where the church plays its individual orchestral parts. So by the Spirit, we have a part to play, we have a gift to give, but none of us have all the sheets of music. And sometimes, almost by accident, we harmonize and we produce a nice tune, and other times we jar, other times we're interfered with by the evil and the injustice of the world, and we can't get a note out. What we really need is a conductor who holds the entire score. What we really need is a conductor who will take our fits and starts and imperfections and gather up all of the wrong, all of the injustice and abuse, and actually turn it into one final symphony where all the parts come together in unison. Without evil, without interruption, without imperfection. And that's guaranteed to happen at the end of the age. Just listen to Jesus in the Gospels and he'll speak about it sooner or later. So this good news is global, given away and guaranteed. I said there are three G's. Really, there's probably a fourth, because for some of us here this morning, we're still feeling the tension here. You see us get excited about Jesus being alive. Chocolates and cahoots, and you think, but I'm still stuck in darkness. Maybe even in Good Friday. Evil, betrayal, abuse. The G that I'm looking for here is the grace of the good news. The gift. There's nothing you need to do. That's the good news of Easter. Nothing that you bring to God, you receive. And to that end, I'd like to pray for you, because we've just rehearsed this truth. The good news is to be given away. I'd like to pray that you meet with him, the risen Jesus, today. If you already know him, please spend this time praying for people who need to know this gift of grace in the good news of Easter. Let's pray. Oh, Lord Jesus, risen and glorious, we worship you today and we love you. We're clear on your authority and we surrender to it afresh. No one's done what you did, giving your life to overcome power of darkness, principalities of evil, to overcome all that was opposed to the kingdom of God through suffering and death in our place, and then rising again to show death, Satan, and sin don't win. No one has done this but you. You're incomparable and matchless. There is good news to revel in this Easter. Yet many of us still feel overcome by the bad news. We see darkness and evil within us. We see it around us, and we don't know how to move. We feel stuck. Holy Spirit, would you come and be the one who connects the dots between the real of the bad news and the real of the good news of Easter? That there is hope, that in Jesus you have launched a new creation so that what he experienced, we too will experience. A life that goes through the other side of death, where your kingdom is able to be accessed, one of truth, one of freedom, one of liberty for captives, one of justice, one of safety. Would you, by your grace, unearned, unmerited love, waken sleeping people today? Save sinful people today. Welcome wandering people home today. We believe that you can do it. You can do anything since you rose even from death. Please come again, Lord Jesus. We need the symphony to be perfected by you. And as we play our parts, we trust that you will piece it all together. In your name, amen.